Let's go to John chapter 4. We'll start in this passage, John chapter 4. And we've been doing a number of different hymn studies over the past year, just looking at how God has worked in the past, the things that God has taught other people, and used them then to write hymns which impact our hearts and help us to draw closer to Him. Here in the book of John, chapter 4, and verse 37. Well, actually, we might just start in verse 35, and we'll read a few verses here. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then comest harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look unto the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor, other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. We have here Jesus describing sowing and reaping, particularly in harvesting souls, which is the intention of this hymn, bringing in the sheaves. It is not talking about harvesting wheat or harvesting fruit. That's the picture for the actual harvest, which is a harvest of souls. And here in John chapter 4, Jesus had a harvest to do that the disciples did not understand. Does anyone remember what this passage we just read was a part of, the story that it was a part of, the events surrounding it? I'm hearing it, but it's too quiet. Yes, Brother Mighty. The woman at the well. Yes, so there was a woman at a well in Samaria, and Jesus asked her for water and then used that as an introduction to bring to her the truth that he was the living water that could bring her salvation, life eternal, springing up within her. And then she went out, and does anyone remember what happened right after Jesus' statement to his disciples about the harvest being great? What did the Samaritan woman do? She brought the whole city to come out with her to see this man, Jesus. Everyone that she could find, she drew them all in to see Jesus. And Jesus had a great impact there at that time in Samaria. This is quite unique because he doesn't have his emphasis in that area of Samaria. He doesn't have his emphasis with those Samaritans, and there was reasons for that. But Jesus had a great impact that day, a great harvest he was reaping. But it mentions there in verse 36 and 37 about sowing and reaping are connected. You can't have a big harvest unless you first planted big. If you're like me and you plant one plant and you hope that it survives, you're not going to get a huge harvest. But if you plant like some other people in this room and you have lots of vegetables growing, then you can get a large harvest. That's assuming you know what you're doing. Here we have Jesus encouraging his disciples to reach the people, that is, to sow and to reap, and these are the tasks that we can be sent to. This song, Bring in the Sheaves, is focusing in on both the sowing and the reaping, which is why we started here in this verse in John. Just a little bit about the person who wrote this song. This man, Knowles Shaw, he got saved in a very dramatic way. God had been working in his heart. He had been hearing some preaching, and then he was doing his normal job, which was playing the fiddle at a dance. And he was playing it loud and fast, and then he stopped in the middle of the song, because all the way through it, he had been thinking about what Jesus had done for him, And he couldn't get it out of his mind, and so he just stopped, put down his instrument, and walked out. And then he got saved, and he began traveling around singing and preaching, and he ended up writing 6 or 7 hymns. I couldn't get a strict number. Some of them have 2 names, so I wasn't sure if I counted right. 6 or 7 hymns. This one is the only one I was familiar with, Bringing in the Sheaves. And his ministry from that point on was all about Jesus. He went from being a performer to being a servant. And this really exemplifies his life. He went from town to town preaching, singing songs, and composing hymns. Pretty good resume. So that's a little bit about his life and his dramatic conversion. I don't know too many people who stop in the middle of their job, put down their tools, and walk out. This is one such case. The seeds that had been sown in his life came to fruit at an interesting time. This gives us great hope that while our preaching or our tracts might not seem to have an impact at that moment, God can work. And it might be days, weeks, months later, but God's work will be sufficient. All right, so we've seen that Jesus wants us to work, to labor in this sowing and reaping manner. Before we go any further, what does it mean to sow? Because we kind of jumped over that part. To put seeds in, yes. And this is particularly broadcasting, that is, throwing seeds, not individually planting seeds. This is throwing them into the field. Sowing is a little bit, close your eyes and throw the seeds. You don't know exactly where they're going to land. This is not the way farmers do it anymore. Now they prepare the land exactly how they want it, and they plant them exactly this distance apart, or whatever the distance is. This is a very different way of growing things. Sowing is then just throwing the seeds. And as we were going through the book of Mark, and we were in chapter 4, we will review this later today, what was the seed that was being sown? The Word of God. Yes, thank you. Somewhere over in this crowd. The Word of God. The Word of God is that seed that we are to be sowing. The picture is we are proclaiming God's word in every direction, all the time, not necessarily knowing where it's hitting, and that is the thing which will grow, the word of God. let's go now to Mark chapter 4 and verse 14. We'll see that. It is the word of God. And Mark 4:14, it's a very short verse. It says, "The sower soweth the word." The word of God is what is being planted, and that is what causes all of the increase. we have here the sower sowing, and this is what this song is trying to encourage us to do. If we were to sum up the song Bringing in the Sheaves, it is an encouragement for us to not be weary in well-doing, if you remember that verse, but instead for us to continue to broadcast the Word of God everywhere. I want us now to go to Proverbs chapter 11. And verse 24. And this is one of those proverbs that often makes you scratch your head. I don't know if you've ever read through the proverbs, but often you'll come through the proverbs and you'll come to one that just, how does that work? What is it trying to say? because these are little nuggets of truth or gems of truth that are kind of just scattered all throughout the chapter. It's not laid out like an argument or a story. So here in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24, it says, "There is that scattereth and yet increases. There is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty." Now, the point being made in the rest of the chapter shows us that we are to be liberal in our giving towards others and in our, we're to be expansive in our aim. But this particular verse tells us the truth about scattering and yet increase coming. Now, who here has fed the ducks or other birds? Okay. As kids, we would do that. You know, you take the pieces of bread and often you break it up because you want to feed lots of them, not just one, that greedy one that comes up to the front of the line. You want to feed all of them. And then the birds come and they take that piece of bread, but you throw it out there, and what happens to the bread? It's gone. The birds eat it and it's gone. It flies away on wings. You could have whole bunches of bread and scatter them, and it still isn't going to make a difference. It's all going to get eaten up pretty quick. If it lasts the day, it's not likely to, but if it lasts the day, if you pile a big enough pile, it's gone before the next day. Something will have come and taken it. Who here has planted a loaf of bread and had a bread tree grow? No one. No, doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. You scatter the bread, you don't get more bread. But if you scatter the seed, you get more plants that grow up to more seed. If you scatter the truth around, it has the opportunity to expand. You can go from one person with one Bible, reading and understanding one truth, spreading it to others, and now all of a sudden, that truth has sprung up in everyone's heart. That is the increase that's possible. And so the proverb here is actually meant to be a bit jarring. When you say something scattereth, you think things are being torn down, the bricks are being thrown every direction, you know, the food is being wasted, it is all going and being just scattered out everywhere, it's useless. But instead, when it is seeds that are being thrown out to grow, you find that there is the possibility of increase. There is the possibility of growth, of gain. How else can we say it? You can gain a lot of money if you're a good farmer. If things are growing, it will feed you for a long time. We have here an irony. It's an ironic thing, scattering the seed, and yet it tends to more increase. we don't have that aspect being brought out any more here in Proverbs, but I think it shows us the attitude we should have towards spreading the word of God. Yes, it's scattering. Yes, we don't expect to see results immediately. We don't expect to see bread coming back at us that same day, but we scatter the seed and we know that there will be an increase. Does anyone know who gives the increase? God. Okay, does anyone know a verse for that? Very good. 1 Corinthians 3 is one of the verses we have for that. Verse 7, I think it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll actually be in Corinthians for a couple of verses here. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I was in 2nd. There we go. We'll might as well begin reading in verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his labor. For we are laborers together with God. And that's where we're going to stop, because we don't need to get into the next picture. There's another word picture immediately following that. But here we have us and God, and yes, we will receive a reward for our labors, but it is God that gives the increase. This is why the picture of sowing from the New Testament and Old Testament times is truly the best picture. It is not a specific planting in a particular place and being extremely careful about each seed that you plant, and then saying, okay, well, I did this and it's coming up. Rather, it is scattering the seed as far and as wide as you can. As much as you possibly can throw out there, that's what you do. And then it's up to God to cause the increase. Some today try and cheat the system a bit with hydroponics or with grow lamps or all kinds of things to take God out of the picture for growing. And good if you, you know, if you've got the time and the facilities for that. But when someone relies upon God for the increase, there is that it's in God's hands. We can't foresee how much we're going to get. If you remember in Mark, it was, 30, 60, 100 fold when it was in good ground. We don't even know how much increase there will be. Sometimes it'll be a big increase, but still a smaller amount. Sometimes it'll be huge, but that's all in God's hands, not ours. God is the one who brings the sunshine and the rain and causes the plants to grow. And so we need both. We need our labor, but we need God to do the work. So this is all part of how we sow. If we go now to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And we'll begin reading in verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. This is a true statement. Okay, this is particularly in the context of giving and how we are generous to other people, but it applies to all aspects of us sowing and reaping. If you sow one tract, you might have an impact that you can't even imagine. It might go to multiple people. But if you are just littering every single house and you are not skipping anyone and you are talking to all of your neighbors, then you are sowing a huge amount, and your harvest can also then be great. Does this guarantee a big harvest? No. Remember, the harvest is in God's hands. But you cannot have a massive harvest if you do not trust God enough to cast the word of God out far and wide. You cannot have a large harvest unless. And so that's where we should be. We should be looking at how much can we do? How much can we sow the word of God? Where, what opportunities do we have? These are where we should be looking, not looking at how much are we receiving and how many people are joining the church. Rather, how much opportunity have I had to give? How many people have I spoken to? This is the bountifulness that we should be concerned with. This then leads us to Galatians 6:9. And our encouragement is to continue to sow, continue to do all that we can for God. Galatians 6:9, and then we'll look at some of the rest of the chapter after we look at this particular verse. It says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." If we don't give up, we will come to the harvest time. If you found yourself in the sowing season, then it's only a matter of months till you find the harvest. If you find yourself giving out the gospel and giving out the gospel and never having the opportunity to see someone saved, then you say, "I'm in the sowing season. It's only a matter of time before it is the time of reaping." Amen. There will be a time of reaping. We need to continue. Don't faint, don't stop. Giving the gospel is important. Now, this particular chapter here in Galatians 6 is not just speaking about the Word of God being sown in people's hearts to their salvation, but is instead focused upon the actions that we do being seeds that we are planting. The actions and words that we are using, those things are the seeds that we're planting in our life. And if we are planting good things, that is, things of the Spirit, in verse 8 it says, if he soweth to the Spirit, he shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. But if he sows to his flesh, that is, of his fleshly desires, he reaps corruption. And so this principle of sowing and reaping applies to more than just salvation. It applies to every aspect of our life. And this then brings us to how a Christian needs to sow in his own life so that we are bringing forth much fruit. We need much fruit. We need big harvests in our life. We want to be a Christian of 100-fold, not 30-fold. We want to be Christians who have a great deal of fruit. If we were to go back a chapter to Galatians chapter 5, we would find the fruit of the Spirit being listed there. And it doesn't list then a list of names. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. The fruit of the Spirit is, and then it doesn't list Peter, James, John, Andrew. It doesn't do that. It doesn't list the 70. It doesn't say the fruit of the Spirit is joining Grace Baptist Church. That none of those things are listed there. Instead, the fruit of the Spirit are things that are internal to each one of us. It is how we act and live out our life in line with God. It is living like Christ. Jesus was the best example of that fruit. And so if we are planting His life in us, if we are cultivating that, we will see more fruit that looks like Him. This should be our aim, to reap much for Christ. if we go now to John chapter 15. And this is the passage about Jesus being the vine and us being the branches. We'll look at verse 5 and 6 and a few others there. We'll see how we go. John 15, verse 5, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. We have here Jesus saying, abide in me. And further in verse 7, he makes that even more clear, that Jesus' words abiding in us. That is, his words taking root and springing up in our life. If that is true, we will bear much fruit. Notice again, Jesus doesn't say, and then you'll have lots and lots and lots of converts. No, here he is talking about fruit in their life. The words are the ones that are in their hearts springing up. It is a change in their life. It is their joy being full that he is focused on. So it is not external fruit, but rather internal fruit that the Christian needs to be focused upon. We need more fruit. if we go now to Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of the Lord, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. We have here a description of how the Christian should be. We should be walking in a fruitful manner. This is the worthy manner, a fruitful manner. This picture of fruitfulness comes up, and we could do a whole study on fruitfulness, but fruitfulness for the Christian is in every good work. Notice there it doesn't say, and then you got good at one thing. You got good in one area of the fruit of the Spirit, and that's all, and now you've achieved and you're done. No, we are to be increasing, that is, continuing to get bigger in all good works. And in verse 10 there of Colossians 1, it says, in increasing in the knowledge of God. So we're knowing more about him, his words dwelling in us more and more, and more and more of his words dwelling in us makes us to have more and more fruit. And the fruit is expressed in good works. This is the way to be pleasing to the Lord, to be worthy of the sacrifice that he has made. Let's go now to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Second Peter 1, verse 8 says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's probably something you didn't notice in there right off on the first reading, but it's possible to be barren and unfruitful in our knowledge of the Lord. Those seeds can get into our hearts and be barren if our heart is hardened, if we aren't putting them into practice. If we were to go back through verses 4 through 7, we would find lots of practical outflow of a life that is changed. Having diligence, faith, virtue, temperance, knowledge, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. These are, I would call it, practical outflowings of God having changed us on the inside. we need to be practicing these things, working on them, aiming for them. How else can we say it? Trimming our tree so that these are the fruits that are being seen. And if that is true, then we are fruitful for Christ Jesus. We're fruitful. The knowledge of Him that we have is bearing fruit. We must be careful, Christian, that we are not fruitless Christians. Once again, do be encouraged. It's not the notches on the belt. I've seen 100 saved. It's not, I saw things in the past. It's the continual every day, I am still walking in faith with God. I still have knowledge of God. I'm still trying to be patient and walk in godliness, brotherly kindness. Again, in this passage, these are the fruits that you would be seeing. And if those fruits are being seen, then whether you recognize it or not, you are being fruitful for God. So we've seen sowing the Word of God to those who are unsaved and they come to know Christ as Savior. But we've also seen sowing His words in our heart and then the kind of fruitfulness that we should have, each one. And we've seen that God is the one who brings the increase. It is not us. We can't take full responsibility for it because we cannot change someone else's mind. And we cannot, even really affect our own life to that extent. But if we fail to labor in the sowing and in the reaping, that's on us. We'll go to two more verses here. We're going to go now to Job chapter 4. We've been looking at the sowing of the truth of God, the sowing of His Word, but now we're going to see the opposite of that. And really, we ought to picture ourselves like one of those machines that scatters the seed. Okay? And it's not so much whether we're scattering seed as what seed we're scattering. Because we are scattering seed around everywhere we go. We're either scattering the knowledge of God everywhere we go, or we're scattering our own wisdom and our own knowledge around. Job chapter 4. And we'll read verse 8. Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. By the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of His nostrils are they consumed. Now, we won't go into the whole story here of Job and how Job's friend who is speaking in this particular instance was wrong, that Job, in his conclusion, that Job was evil. But the information is still true. When we plow iniquity and wickedness, we reap destruction. And we are scattering the seed regardless. It is either the seed of Christ, His words, the knowledge of Him, or it's our knowledge. Those are the things that we can be scattering. We don't have a choice on what we are plowing into the field. We don't have a choice on whether we are plowing and sowing in the field. We only have a choice of what we are plowing into the field. So this gives us a great deal of challenge to be careful what we are sowing. If we go to Matthew 13, we find a very similar thing being described, and we don't have time to go into all of what a tares is. Just know that it's not wheat, okay? Matthew chapter 13. And in verse 39. Actually, we'll start in verse 37. Parable of the wheat and the tares. Jesus answered and said, "He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares," and tares are just things that look like wheat but aren't. "Tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels and gather out of the kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, where there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears, let him hear." We have here a picture of a field that has good seed, wheat, scattered through it, and it has bad seed scattered through it. And I want us to notice in verse 41 the description of those who have the appearance of wheat but aren't, those who look like they follow God but don't. Notice the description of them in verse 41 is that they offend and they do iniquity. Now, it's not that they offend one another or that they are people who offend us, but they are those who are in offense to God. They are those who have offended against God. And it's those who have sown iniquity. The word there for do is to have worked or labored, not just that it has occurred that they have iniquity, but that they have actively planted iniquity in their life. They will be plucked up and burnt. So we find that we can sow that which is evil. We can sow that which is against God. We can plant those things in our life which are offensive to God, and it will bring forth the end, which is judgment, being gathered up and burnt. In the hymn today in 420, "Bringing in the Sheaves," it's about the positives. Bringing in the harvest into the kingdom of God. It is that coming before Jesus and he says, here's your labor and here's the reward for your labor. It's all the positives. But we cannot neglect the negatives, which is if we are sowing iniquity, if we are sowing wickedness, we will reap corruption and sorrow for that in the end. So don't be deceived. We need to be continuing in sowing good, sowing the word of God in our life, in those around us. Not be weary in well-doing, because we will reap if we faint not. All right. Does anyone have any questions? We have a couple of minutes. Any questions, comments, or other passages you wanted to jump to? Yes, Brother Buddy. No, we should sow and hope. Sow and hope, isn't that the phrase, sow and hope? Yeah. Any other comments? No. All right. Let's close in prayer, and then we can go have a cup of tea. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us the opportunity to be in your harvest field, to sow the word, and to be instant in proclaiming it. Lord, to give testimony of what it is that you have done for us and in us. And Lord, we do ask that you would prevent us from becoming weary in doing those things which are good. That you would prevent us from becoming weary in seeking you and trusting you. And that, Lord, our our desire would be to know you more. And Father, we ask that the knowledge of you would not be fruitless in our life, but that we would be continually laboring to see fruit for you. Father, we ask that you would give us the wisdom to know who to talk to and when, and that we would not base it upon those things which we outwardly see or feel, but rather that we would sow bountifully. We ask these things, that your name be praised, and Lord, that there be an abundant harvest. Amen.